Good morning. There we go. Welcome to the International Protestant Church of Zurich, where our members come from six continents and many, many nations. And we gather here together to experience God's love in Christ, to grow in love and care for one another, and to bring God's love in word and deed to our city, to Switzerland, and to the world. My name is Shane Davidson. In case you don't know me, I am the morning worship service elder, or the noon worship service, as the case may be. I would like to just right now give a special welcome to Reverend Sam Wunderlich, who is here as a guest preacher in the absence of both Mark and Nathan. He is actually Nathan's father-in-law. And also his wife, I would like, we met before, both of them, I would like to say welcome and thank you for filling in. And we're kind of keeping it all in the family, as they say. Whether you are here in person or joining us online, we are grateful that you are here to praise God with us. Let us now bow our heads and open our hearts as we enter his presence in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this new day and for bringing us together as one body today. We ask that your Holy Spirit fill this place and guide our hearts, our songs, and our minds. May our worship be pleasing to you and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 16, and chapter 5, verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he's to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he's to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for any of these sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. Today's New Testament reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be among you again, as both Mark and Nathan are away. And I've been asked to preach on something, and the Lord has led me to choose this topic of the central problem. What would you say is our central problem? There are many answers today. Some would say straight away, the lack of world peace. Sure, that is a central problem. The breakdown of family structures, particularly in our Western civilization, and so many things that come out of that, a central problem for the whole of society. Or here in Switzerland, the rising health and health insurance costs, another central problem. The interesting thing is that forgiveness is actually related to it, or the lack of it, to all these things, if we think a little bit deeper. And therefore, let's take time today to reflect on the biblical perspective of forgiveness as a central problem. Let's start with the Old Testament. As you recall, you who know your Bible, there was a time without a central problem at the very beginning, even without a real problem, because everything was good as God created it. And he created man as man and women in his own image as representatives on this earth. And he gave them the mandate to be the ones overseeing everything and the joy to interact with him daily and collaborate with him. That was a beautiful picture, part of God's plan for human beings. But it was man's fall that resulted in having to leave the presence of God and go down that route of moral decline, to the point that we read in Genesis, God regretted that he created human beings. Think of that. It's like a parent regretting to have children. Very strong language. And in this situation, it got so bad that he decided to wipe man off the face of the earth through the flood. Death was the only answer in the face of the central problem of so much wickedness, sinfulness, that could not be forgiven. And it was one family that survived by God's provision, Noah and his family. And God started afresh and gave them the mandate to fill the earth. But they conspired, refusing to do so. And build a tower great to the heavens in order to stick together and be like God. So this restart in many ways failed, but rather than wiping the the next generation from the face of the earth again, God decided a new strategy, and he selected a man. Abraham and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and all the sons who eventually went to Egypt and became a great nation in Egypt. And then he led them out of Egypt. But their crookedness, their complaining, their rebellion, and the stiff-neckedness that was referred to again and again in the books of Moses just increased. And it created a real problem for God, a central problem. How could he, as a holy God, have a covenant relationship with these people who again and again turn against him, complain about him, blame him for everything that went wrong as they saw it, and rebelled against him? How could he even call himself the God of Israel's? That was God's problem. And how to solve this? Maintaining a covenant relationship with this people, that was the central problem. And God created a way. He defined components that put together a process that he gave them as the way out. And we read about this process in the scripture reading from the Old Testament. A process where they could not enter the tent of holiness whenever and however they wanted, which they actually did, which led to the death of the two sons of Aaron, which shows God is a holy God and you don't play with him. And then it says in the instruction, this is how. And then comes an in-depth description, and we heard it all. I'm not going to repeat it at this point, of how the high priest has to enter the Holy of Holy once a year, not just whenever, according to a specific procedure. The high priest had to offer a bull for atonement for himself first, for him and his family, in order to be acceptable to enter the holy place. And he had to select two goats as sin offerings, one to be offered as burnt offering and the other one as a scapegoat to be driven into the desert, for an atonement for sin for the people of Israel once a year on the so-called Day of Atonement, as still remembered today in Israel, Yom Kippur, a very significant festival in Israel today even. In this way, you will be forgiven. That was the message through Moses to the people. God himself committed to the covenant with this people, and faith expressed from the people in terms of submitting to this atonement process, this was the glue who kept the relationship together in the Old Testament between a holy God, the God of Israel, and these people who were deceitful, wicked, stiff-necked ever and ever again. But what about the New Testament? Have you ever thought of how this relates to the New Testament? What is the new thing in the New Testament? The new and surprising thing in the New Covenant is that God the Almighty not only prescribes the way how to approach him and to be forgiven, but he himself submits to the process he defined. He himself does everything to do exactly what he wanted the Israelites to do before in this procedure. And he became two things at once. He became the new high priest In the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrew tells us in chapter 6, 9, and 13. And he himself became the sacrifice that was offered once for all for the sin of the people, and not just the people of Israel, but for all people. This is the new thing of the new covenant. God not only sets the parameters and says how it has to be done, but he himself submits to this process and fulfills all the requirements once and for all in the Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the flesh in order to be that sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And as said before, this not only provides forgiveness for the people of Israel, yes, for the Jews first, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, but for all people through forgiveness offered through this sacrifice offered by Jesus, the relationship of all people can now be restored. That's the gospel. And that's why probably you and I are here today. Most of us are non-Jews. We had the privilege of receiving the message of forgiveness. And this opened the door for us for a new way to live with God and collaborate with him afresh as the original intention there in the garden. Now, this act of forgiveness and people who receive it results in a new community on this planet, a community that didn't exist before. A community of those who have been reconciled with God, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. People who are forgiven, accepted, loved by him. What a description. And as Peter says, a community that can be described in the words of a royal priesthood. By accepting forgiveness through the high priest Jesus Christ, we ourselves become part of a community of priests with the mandate to make this forgiveness known and also to live it. And like in the Old Testament, where Aaron needed to get forgiveness himself first through this offering of a bull, we need to receive forgiveness first. Otherwise, we cannot be part of this ministry of forgiveness. But as we have received this forgiveness, we are meant to grant forgiveness to others as we have received it. And therefore, this text, I read it again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another, as if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the mandate as chosen, as holy people ourselves, dearly loved, that priestly mandate to not only burn offerings as done in the Old Testament, but bring the sacrifice of forgiving others. And it's actually not just something that the Bible or the Lord himself asks of us, please be kind and forgive to others. No, we're commanded to do that. Not doing it means we are sinning ourselves. As Jesus said after he instructed how to pray, he goes on and says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's the great news. He will forgive us. But If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. And I sometimes wonder how many of us carry sins with us because we are so stiff-necked like the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and we don't forgive others. We carry the sin. Doing this and forgiving others is at times a big sacrifice, maybe a bigger sacrifice than a burnt offering of the past. But we are called to do so and take on this new mindset of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, as our text says. And all these culminates in what Paul puts together in this short sentence: forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That is what we are meant to do. And as we do so, we actually follow the Lord's own practice, Jesus' own practice. When he was put before Pilate in his trial, he was beaten and he was wounded. There were physical wounds, not just emotional wounds. And when he was nailed to the cross, there were physical wounds. And our sin had a part in that too. But being wounded like that, he said, forgive them because they don't know what they do. He forgave us, so we are meant to forgive others. How could that look like? This is an eminent practical question, and I think an important question. And in all brevity, I just want to walk you through 5 steps that I feel, or not just feel, I sense is important for us to maybe get our head around this. The first step is to acknowledge that certain things have been wrong in how others act or spoke towards us. This might be real sin, or sometimes it's also perceived. Whatever the case is, if we feel something has done wrong towards us, the first step is to not diminish it, to excuse it, deny it, but to acknowledge. I felt that was wrong, and maybe it was badly wrong. Having acknowledged it, and only if you acknowledge it and accuse someone, you can forgive. If there is nothing there, you cannot forgive. But as you acknowledge it, the next step is to express it in prayer to God and talk to him about what happened to me and explain and ask him to help you to forgive, to let go, in order to be enabled by God's grace to do so and follow his footsteps in this. A next third step is to intentionally forgive as a decision. Lord, you see how John acted, or what he said, what he probably intended, or maybe he wasn't aware. I want to let go of that. I give it to you. I want to forgive him and leave it with you at this point. This is a very important central step, to intentionally forgive as a decision, following the Lord's command, as you have forgiven, so you forgive. The fourth point is, do not wait till the other party comes to apologize. Maybe as said before, the other party is not even aware that they have done anything wrong to you, but you perceived it that way. And they will never come, never be aware. In Hebrew again, we read, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. See to this as no one falls short, that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. Waiting till someone comes to apologize gives that space for bitter roots to grow up. The longer we wait, the deeper the roots grow. And as we wait for others to apologize first, we actually make forgiveness a reward for saying sorry and not an act of grace. And ever so often we have gone down that route. We expect others first to say sorry, and then we feel now we are kind of obliged to forgive them. No. Sure, I want to be clear. Saying sorry is a good thing whenever we become aware of having done something wrong ourselves. But we are meant to forgive to others even before they become aware of that. And the last point, as you have that inner mindset and that willingness and gone through the act of forgiving, you might have a conversation with the person in order to maybe to clarify something. But at the same time, I have lived through many situations also having responsibility in leadership where you feel at times, why did they say that or why did they act that? It was not needed to always alert them of how I felt, but just forgive them and let go of that. And you might need to learn the same thing too. Yet, it's all okay to talk about these five steps, but what about very severe injustice? What if someone killed your beloved spouse? Are you meant to forgive that? How could anybody expect that of you? Is that not an evil act you will remember the rest of your life and keep the guilt before them? Some of you are aware that Monica and I, we served with OMF in East Asia for over 30 years. And there was an event in my life that actually triggered openness to even consider this path. And it was the tragic murder of the husband of a wife and family who was killed in North Thailand, north of Chiang Rai, Peter Wies. And at the time he was killed, he had a visitor, Samuel Schweitzer, a Swiss businessman, who was just happened to be with him. So his wife wasn't on that same journey with him. And the two of them were brutally killed in March 1977. That devastating news reached their main sending church, which was the Krishna denomination Viva Church called today in Rainach in Aargau. And my father used to be the senior pastor at that time and had to deliver this horrendous news to the parents of both her and him. Of course, those most affected were the two wives and the children, Ruth Wies and the primary school children who were not with them at the time. Cutting a long story short, and if you want to read the whole story, Ruth did write the book, and I will quote from this book just in a moment. There are some copies. My wife is in the back. You can get one if you're interested. It's in German, I should say. But God brought another man into Ruth's life, and she had to work through steps of inner healing. She had dreams coming up that kind of brought back things she, obviously her mind was busy dealing with. But eventually she received relief of various things. But she became aware that as she prayed the Lord's Prayer, and particularly part, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, she genuinely wanted to do that, but she couldn't. Particularly not with regard to the one who killed her husband. And in her distress, she thought for pastoral counseling in the hope to receive some sympathy and understanding in this situation. And she told the counselor, I simply cannot forgive this murder. The counselor looked at her and quietly asked, as she records in the book, can you not forgive? Or do you want not to forgive? Ruth writes, he touched exactly the right point. And I had to admit that I did not want to forgive the man who had taken from me what I most loved. And with this realization, she drove home and she started to reflect on the book that actually has the title of how I titled this sermon, Forgiveness, the Central Problem, a book written by Kurt Scherer, who used to work at EREF. In German, you can still listen podcasts of him online. He very helpfully showed steps to work through forgiveness. And Ruth came eventually to the point where she writes down, I had always had the impression that if I forgave, this meant that what happened was not really terrible. Now I realize that forgiving those meant not that the deed was not terrible. It was a great crime and always will be. But if I don't forgive someone, I carry around a burden that weighs me down and harms me. I am allowing to lay down the burden. Am I allowed to lay down the burden? Her question. Yes, I can bring the man before God who took the most love and leave him and the dreadful deed to him, to God. He himself must deal with his guilt. I want to forgive, lay down the burden, and allow God to set me free. This realization brought a tremendous relief. So going back to the little story Lydia was telling at the beginning with the burden, the truth is, ever so often, we not only carry the burden of our own sin with us, we actually carry the burden of what others have done against us with us too. And ever so often, that could be even the bigger part of what we carry. That is Ruth's testimony. She had to learn to let go of that burden and leave it to the Lord, and experienced tremendous relief, as she says. Thankfully, you and I probably have not endured something such hard, such traumatic as she did. But ever so often, we experience smaller things, maybe big things in our own experience too. And we feel deeply hurt or wounded by what other people have done with us or how they dealt with a situation. And it also takes time for us to heal and let go. And that is a process, but we can hinder that process. It is like a wound. We talk about emotionally wounded. And like physical wounds, if a wound stays open, the danger is that it becomes infected. And there are other behaviors of other people who might have similarities to what we have originally experienced, and it just adds to it, and our emotional wounds get infected, and it can go to the point that it is really life-threatening to our spiritual life, as a physical wound can result in blood poisoning and also can become life-threatening if not treated properly. Unforgiveness is such a central problem. And it affects our relationships. It affects our own well-being, our ability to relate well to others, and ever so often, even our health. And I don't know to what degree here in Switzerland the many unforgiven things affect the health of people, that it really impacts our health insurance costs as well, including your love, including cancer and all kinds of devastating things that we cannot verify, but These are realities. Therefore, forgiveness is a central problem. And the good news is that the sacrifice by Jesus Christ in his own Son made it possible for us to be forgiven, but also to extend forgiveness. And if Ruth Wies Fankhauser, or Fankhauser Wies, as she knows now, experienced that relief in her tremendous situation, how much more can we experience that who have probably experienced a less traumatic situation in what we remember? And perhaps the Lord is bringing up memories of things you have suppressed, you have thought is long over, but in fact you're still growing that root of bitterness in your own heart. And the Lord makes it conscious this morning. Maybe this is the time, this is the day to start the journey of forgiveness, to work through those 5 points and learn to let go in order to be set free and yourself experience this tremendous relief she talked about. That is my prayer and my wish for each one of us as we consider this morning. May you regain peace yourself and in that sense contribute to all peace. May you regain the joy of the Lord as you receive his forgiveness and grant it to whomever you're meant to grant it, and discover something far more and beyond what you ever have thought and expected. Amen. I would like to send you into this new week by using a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13, having referred to this book several times in my message. I think it's most appropriate. Now the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant, who brought back from the death our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God's grace be with you all. Amen. Go in peace, go with the Lord.